Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Last Sunday we started this sermon series looking at resurrection. I started the series by asking you to partner with someone near you and answer this question. Who's the person closest to you that you know has experienced resurrection? And you looked at me like I'd lost my mind, because that's the kind of question that a person who's lost their mind would ask, right? Resurrection is a very foreign concept to us. We do not understand it because we have not really experienced it. So I found a video this week. I just kind of tripped across it. I want you to watch this. This is what I feel like it could feel like if resurrection happened today. Take a listen to this. If you didn't get just a little leaky there, you need to check your pores right here, like, you know, right above your eyes or something, make sure they're not clogged up. Here's what I think. When I think about resurrection, it should change us. It should rip us apart. It should transform our thinking. It should really be like that. When's the last time you thought about Jesus coming alive where you got giddy and giggled into your hand like that? Or when's the last time you punched someone on the shoulder and said, "I told you, dude"? I love that when that little, you know, teenage boy is like getting it right. When's the last time? So we talk about resurrection about one Sunday a year in the church, and I think there's a problem with that. For centuries, the church used to worship on Saturday. That's Sabbath. They changed their behavior because Sunday, the very first day of the week, became known as Resurrection Day. Everything surrounded resurrection. And I feel like we've lost that. And so that's why I want to spend some time looking at what resurrection really does for us in the church, what it does in our hearts. Last week, we started this off by looking at this concept that the deity of Jesus, the fact that He was truly God's Son, anchors our message of hope. He said He was God's Son, and He proved it. He showed it to us by conquering death. This week, I want to look at the power that resurrection has over death itself. And I want to stare it straight in the face. I want to encourage you, pull out that insert in your bulletin today. You might want to look for that live event. It's now just called an event through YouVersion. We had a little bit of a change up. YouVersion changed how things are done. And so if you're looking for that thing to scan in the bulletin, it's not there, because at Friday at go time to print the bulletin, I still couldn't figure out how to get this thing done. But if you look and open up your YouVersion Live app, there's a little thing in the corner that will just give you a series of options. If you pull that down, it'll give you a list of options. Look for events, not live events anymore, just events, and it'll pull you right to Flushing Community Church, because we're the only event in town, all right? You already knew that already. But if you want to use that app, that's a great app to follow along, and all the scripture that we're going to be looking at is there. I think about this truth often when I spend time at funeral homes or go to homes of people who are facing death. Death is the result of sin. This is the very first truth I want you to understand today. It's the very first blanks you could fill in your insert. Death is the result of sin. If you look in the origins of life, you will see in the story in Genesis that death is found in the garden only when sin enters into the story of mankind. Paul wrote about it in Romans, and he said this: "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the difference here. Sin and death are connected to the human experience. Sin and death are the two things that every one of us are guaranteed to experience. Every human life are guaranteed to experience, well, there's probably three things. Taxes, right? Just kidding. And then death and sin. Those are part of our story. That's what connects us together. What I believe is that that was not necessarily part of God's greater dream or bigger plan. So I don't see God being a God who's happy with death or comfortable with death. Instead, I see a God working to defeat sin and death. That's the kind of God we serve. There's a God who is working tirelessly to defeat the power of sin and death in your life and in mine. Last week, I mentioned several stories of resurrection that take place in Scripture. You know, resurrection is not just limited to the story of Jesus. Elijah resurrected a widow's son. This widow had been very kind to him, and he goes and he rescues this moment. He rescues or resurrects the son, 1 Kings 17. Elisha, another prophet, had incredible authority over life and death, apparently, because when a dead man's touched his bones, the bones of Elisha. When the dead man touched his bones, he sprung back to life. That's power. I mean, when your dead, rotting bones have power, that's something, right? And that's recorded in 2 Kings 13. We saw stories of Jesus raising Lazarus. We saw Peter raising Tabitha, a young female disciple. We even talked about, briefly, Paul bringing back to life Eutychus, this man who was listening to Paul preach for hours and hours, sitting in a windowsill on the third story. Not advised by any of you. And he fell to his death until Paul brought him back to life. Today, though, I want to spend a moment looking deeper at the story of Jairus. Jairus is a high-ranking elder in a local synagogue. This story is recorded in Matthew chapter 9 as well as in Mark chapter 5. If you brought your paper Bible, you can turn to both of those. If you have your Bible on your phone, you can open up to those, or the YouVersion has these stories there for you. Jairus was this high-ranking elder in the local synagogue. Not the temple. This is not in Jerusalem. This isn't a local synagogue. There was the temple in Jerusalem. There is this place, this incredible holy place. But all throughout the kingdom, there are these synagogues that people would have in their local areas. And Jairus is an elder in the synagogue. His daughter is gravely ill. Parents, have you ever had a moment where your child is sick? You ever had a moment of sleepless nights where you're spent emotionally and you're not sure? For the simplest of scenarios, you're just praying that the Tylenol kicks in, right? But there are deeper and there are greater moments of incredible fear that some of you have felt and continually experience in your journey. That's the kind of an emotion that Jairus is feeling. The sleepless nights, the feeling helpless, the fears that are way outweighing the hopes. He is so desperate in this moment. And you can identify with it. He is so desperate in this moment, he's willing to look outside of the box. Jairus hears about Jesus being nearby. And though Jesus has already, the memo has already come to the synagogue, don't let Jesus in. Don't let anybody go follow Jesus. Jesus is a bad guy. Okay, he's got the email in his system. He knows Jesus is not necessarily to be trusted. But he is so desperate. And he's heard stories of Jesus doing miraculous things. He is willing to go outside of the realm. He's willing to put his job on the line and go see this new teacher. That's how desperate he is. So you can imagine how Jairus approaches Jesus in this moment. He says, Jesus, and he bows before him. This is a guy that is so revered in his community that people would bow to him. But Jairus bows himself prostrate before Jesus. The scripture says that he's grabbing his feet. It's a sign of honor and respect. And he's saying, my daughter is sick and she will die unless you come. And he puts his faith and his worship in this teacher that everyone else is saying is no good. That's desperation. Parents, that's desperation, right? Jesus looks at Jairus and he says, let's go. That's good news. Now, the story goes that there's a woman that Jesus had to help along the way, so there was a little bit of pause. Now, as a parent, are you happy to wait in the ER waiting room or in the urgent care waiting room when your daughter or your son is sick and you're thinking, get me in there now, right? You got to wait, but that's exactly what Jairus has to experience. He has to wait a little bit because Jesus is momentarily helping someone else. And as they approach Jairus' home eventually, something interesting is happening. You start to hear in the distance flutes are playing, and that's not a good sign. You start to hear people wailing and crying. There are people laying on the ground. There's dust flying through the air. And a messenger sees Jairus coming, and he rushes out to greet him, and he says, Jairus, I am so, so sorry, but you can let the teacher go, for your daughter has already died. Your daughter is already gone. You know, I've been praying for the Stephenson family this week. Some of you know Colleen and Brad. They were in our first service. Brad said goodbye to his brother yesterday, Craig, who died of pancreatic cancer. Just a week and a half ago, they were at a funeral of his sister-in-law, Craig's wife. Incredible tragedy. Incredible amount of heartache. I've been praying for Debbie Morgan this week. Some of you know Debbie, who lost her father. The sting of death, you know, many of us, most of us have experienced it. It's unique, isn't it? I mean, death just has a unique punch right to the gut. I've been praying for the Jordan, Sandy Jordan this week too, like crazy. We're going to be saying goodbye to John on Tuesday. There is something about it that just kind of sucks the wind right out of your sails, doesn't it? And it doesn't go away. It's a sting that lasts forever. That's the kind of thing that's taking place here in this moment. And I want us to get into it. I know that time is going long, but I want us to get into this moment. I don't want us to miss it. Jesus looks at this first century funeral with different eyes than you and I see. See, in the first century, there were clear rules written in the Talmud, the Jewish guideline book of how to do things. And there were hundreds of rules on how to do a funeral. There were hundreds of rules on how many flute players you should hire to be in your house, to be in that moment. There were rules about how many people that you needed to hire that would come and wail and cry and scream on your behalf. They were professional screamers, you know, in the day. There were rules about how to tear your clothing. You would tear your clothing as a sign of grief. There were 39 different regulations on how to tear your clothing in the Talmud. Seriously. First of all, it started with you had to be on your feet. You couldn't tear your clothing laying on the ground, and you couldn't tear your clothing sitting down. No, you had to be at your feet. I have no idea why. I'm just telling you it's one of the rules. If you are a parent and you are grieving the loss of your son or daughter, you would literally have to tear your clothing right above your heart. The tear had to be so long that you would actually be able to fit your fist through it. You would leave that tear wide open for everybody to see for 7 days. You could not fix it. After 7 days, you would stitch it with some big stitches so that it would still be a little bit open, but it would be a sign that a little bit of healing, and you would leave that open for 30 days. These are the kind of regulations that these people lived in. This is the kind of scrutiny that even their grief was faced with. And so Jesus, when he walks into this house, he doesn't walk into a house that's necessarily filled with broken and sad people, for children died all the time in their culture. What he walked into was a room filled with people who were doing their job. Isn't that fascinating? Kind of a different culture than what you and I walk into when we go pay our respects to someone who has lost their life and to the family that's living. Jesus shoves all the people out. Please leave. This girl is not... She is not dead, he says to them. She is just sleeping. Now, the paid people didn't have to cry apparently all the time because they turned their wailing immediately into laughter and they laugh at him and they're like, are you crazy? This girl is dead. And he gets everybody out of the house and he takes the mother and the father, Jairus, and he goes up into the room and he brings along with him his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. And so there's these people in this room just staring at and looking at this lifeless young girl, 12 years of age. I don't know if you've ever been in a room of a loved one who has passed. I've been several times with several of you in those moments. There's a sacredness to that experience. I can't put good words into it other than it's kind of a holy moment as you're there. And so out of all the commotion and all the flute playing and all the screaming and all the dust and all the ripping of clothing, everybody's gone now, and now it's just quiet. You can probably imagine the mother of this young girl trying to control her, crying and sniffing, and the tears still falling from her eyes. You can probably imagine Jairus holding her up as a husband who loves his family. You can probably see three scared disciples who are trying to figure out what's he going to do. It's in this moment that Jesus quietly walks over and he says, Talitha kum, which means little girl, simple words. You know, Jesus doesn't like to make it complicated. We think he does. He just said it. Little girl, get up. I have no idea what it would have been like for the parents in that moment to see what was going to happen next. I have no idea what it would have been like to watch the air fill her lungs. I have no idea what it would have been like to see her chest begin to go up and down and her heart begin to pump blood through her body. I have no idea what it would have been like to see the color come back into her pale body. I have no concept of what it would have been like in that moment to have the mother who is probably holding her hand, the cold hand of her daughter, suddenly feel warmth return to it again. I have no idea what kind of emotion would have flooded her heart. I have no idea what Jairus would have done, except he probably would have punched somebody in the arm, right? Like, I can tell you it wasn't a quiet moment. I can tell you it wasn't just still. I can tell you that it was incredible. Jesus takes this girl by the hand and she stands. And my question to you is, what does resurrection do to impact your view of death? Because some of us have had a clear vision of what death is recently. My question is, what does resurrection do to change your view of death? And to me, it's kind of like this. We look at light and darkness. Like, this is really bright. If you're standing, this is really bright. Like, if I look up there, suddenly I see like 12 little dots all across the air. There's brightness and there's light. And we try to talk about darkness, but you know what darkness is? Darkness is simply the absence of light. And I think of death and life kind of the same way. Death doesn't kind of in some ways exist because truly all it is the absence of life. Right? And what we're seeing here in this moment is that God has power over death. Just as he has power over darkness. He has authority over all of these things. Here's what we miss when we just kind of read the words and we move too quickly. Sadly, at some point in her life, Jairus' daughter dies. At some point, she died. Lazarus eventually died again. I've always wondered if Lazarus came out of the grave and said, "Seriously, Jesus, you just took me from heaven to come back here for this?" And he had to die again, right? Tabitha, who was healed by Peter, she died. Eutychus probably never sat in a third-story windowsill ever again, but he eventually died. You can go to Muhammad's grave and there will be a sign there. It says, "Occupied." You can go to Buddha's tomb and it's going to say, "Occupied." You go to Jesus' tomb and it's going to say, "Vacant, available." Here it is. Because there is one who conquered sin and death. He conquered death and he didn't die again. All of these people who experienced resurrection in these stories, they eventually died again. Jesus experienced resurrection, my friends, and he never died again. He is alive today. And that changes us. That gives us hope. That helps us stare at death in the face and say, "This is not the end, because my Lord, my Savior, has conquered this part of our experience." Now, I don't know if it gets you excited. Apparently not. But here's what I want us to see is that the church today is kind of like the first way we explain this. Like, yeah, that's good. That's cool. But I still have pain and I still have grief and I still hurt. Life is guided by a series of convictions, right? Our lives, no matter if you're a teenager, a child, or an adult, they're guided by convictions. I'm convicted that Indiana is a better basketball program. I got through the whole first service without mentioning one thing about Indiana basketball. If you follow the tournament, you should, if you're not. So, it's a conviction, right? I'm convicted about a lot of things. Convictions guide our actions. If I'm a person who is convicted that resurrection does not seal my fate, or that death, rather, does not seal my fate, but that resurrection changes it all, then suddenly my convictions should move me into action in different ways. They should move me out of containment from wanting to sit here and wanting to jump up and shout it. It should change how we handle our marriages. It should change how we handle our neighborhoods. It should change how we want to handle our schools. It should change every part of our life, because there is one who lived and died and is no longer dead. One. And his resurrection gives us hope that we will not face death and that will be the end of our story, but that it will be the beginning of a new story. Here's the story. Here's what I need us to hear today. As Jesus defeats death in this moment, he defeats death. He is really teaching us how to truly live. This is the fill in the blank part of your insert if you're following along. As Jesus defeats death, he shows us how to truly live in victory. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter on understanding resurrection. And in my notes, I have a whole lot more to talk about. Just don't have time to talk about it. But I want to leave you with these last few verses of what Paul is telling the church in Corinth, who is really struggling with the idea of resurrection. He says, "For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, and here's some powerful words, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. This is powerful words for us, because if we're people of resurrection, then we need to be people of action. We need to be people who are motivated differently by what God is doing among us. We need to be people who are willing to allow God to transform our life from the thing that it is into something more beautiful than we could have ever thought or imagined. We need to allow that transformation to continually to share that transformation with other people. It changes us. The fact that Jesus defeated death gives us hope on how we are to live, because we aren't afraid of the grave anymore. We are not afraid of the tomb anymore. We are not afraid anymore of what might come, because we have confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is who we are, the people of resurrection. I'm going to ask Brent and the band to come back up, and they've got another song for us today that will really help us put this into greater perspective and help us to worship this King of resurrection, to help us really understand and really embrace this concept today. But if you're grieving today, if today is a day that you have felt just unsure of this walk with God, if today's been a day that you walked in here and faith has just still been elusive for you, I implore you, I ask you, look at any grave you want to look at and you will find the truth. You will find your answers. There is one God who gave us the right path, and Jesus Christ is His Son, and He is alive today, interceding for you, praying for you. He is speaking to His Heavenly Father about you in this moment. May you today walk into and embrace a faith of resurrection. May resurrection today finally resonate in your heart in such a way that you're ready to embrace faith in this one who has conquered death. Next week, we're going to look at how He conquered sin. Today, though, we celebrate that there is no sting in death. There is no sting in death because Jesus has conquered it. Would you stand with me as we pray? God, today, I pray that the words that we've sung already, the words that we've shared, would be used by Your Holy Spirit to communicate the truth that we need to hear this day. Use it to flood our souls with great joy, for You have conquered death. Amen. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.